with you. I want to spend a season speaking about, we always talk about Jesus, but I want to get really locked in on Jesus. I plan, Lord willing, to do a series on going deep in Jesus, revelation of Jesus, because this is my central passion and concern for all of you. We love mission. We love international mission. Love training missionaries, being with people, doing mission here. We love, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. Love the Bible. But I tell you, all of that is not the thing that's to be supreme. What's to be supreme is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to talk about Jesus in what I'm calling Session 1, the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Let me read for you one of my favorite passages. It's one of the meatiest places in the New Testament and the whole of the Bible as Paul talks about Jesus to the believers in Colossus. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all the structure of government, all things were created through him and for him. We love that phrase. Everything's made through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And our primary focus is verse 18 this morning. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, that in everything he might have the preeminence. Not a word maybe you use a lot, but this is our focus. That in everything that Jesus might have the preeminence. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Father, you know how I've pleaded, and I'm longing for you to give us supernatural grace for unbelievers, prodigals, and believers at all stages. Would you release a supreme revelation of Jesus this morning that no human could do? We pray with Paul, Ephesians 1:17, give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation into the knowledge of you, and again, establish the supremacy of Jesus Christ among us. Our verse is Colossians 1:18 primarily. I want to read it to you in a couple versions. I love it in the NIV. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Supremacy. It says in the ESV, that he might be preeminent. In the NSAB, it says that he himself might have first place in everything, really is what we're talking about. In the Amplified, it says, so that he alone in everything and in every respect might occupy the chief place and stand first and be preeminent. My mission this morning, and oh, how we need the Holy Spirit to help us. I need you. I know you may be hungry. We passed through noon. It's going to be noon 30 or so when we're done. But I need you to open your heart. It's going to take the Holy Spirit for you to see what the Scriptures are trying to communicate to us. There's no way I can do this. But my mission is to talk about the supremacy of Jesus Christ in the heavens, on the earth, as well as in your life. You see, as your revelation and submission and relationship with the supremacy of Jesus goes, so goes the glory of God, so goes the testimony of our lives, and goes our Christian life. Is he supreme this morning? Is Jesus supreme? Does he have supremacy in your affections, in your mind, in your relationships, in your marriage and home? Is Jesus supreme in your finances, in your thought of hobby and entertainment and play? Is Jesus got the supremacy? Supremacy or supremacy in the dictionary says it's the quality or state of having more power, authority, and status than anyone else. Simply put, it's first place. It's having first place in all things. And I am vitally concerned about this. I'm concerned about the church's revelation about Jesus Christ. I'm concerned about the church's revelation of Jesus Christ, whether it's big or it's little, whether it's Bible-centered or not Bible-centered. Honestly, I've seen Bible-centered churches that talk more about the Bible than they do about Jesus. I'm concerned. I love the Word of God. I eat it every day. It is my chief witness to the full meal, but it is not the full meal. It is the apostolic and prophetic witness to get me to the Supreme One and into living relationship with Him. And I've seen many make many things supreme. I've seen people make signs and wonders supreme. That's their deal. When you hear them speak, they want to see miracles. That's what's supreme to them. Or tongues and speaking in tongues. That's what's supreme. Or justice and missions and various things. And that's what's supreme. And it's not Jesus. It's the things about Jesus. And if I would tell you any plague that I'm most concerned about in America and the earth, it's this. I am concerned about the building of systems that are about Jesus, but are not in Jesus. And there's a difference, and we're going to divide that out here this morning. Because though Jesus is popular, and though Jesus is needful in our lives, and billions, a couple billion people believe that personally, this does not mean He is necessarily supreme. Jesus is the most popular human being that ever lived on planet Earth. We have here, Jesus is the number one. He's number one on any top 10 or top 100 list. Go look it up on the internet. Most popular people in history. It's Jesus. By a long shot, of 130 million books that have been printed, not, you know, multiple copies of a book, but individual books, about 130 million since we've been printing and bounding them, 40% of all books are about Jesus. Near half of them, our culture, our nations have been writing about Him because He is the center. Time is centered around Jesus. It's either BC or it's AD. One third of 7 billion people on a big planet confess that they are Christ followers. Only the judgment day will tell who really is, but that's a big number. It's a big number started by a poor guy out of Nazareth who was a poor man and had about 12 guys and ran away from the crowds on a regular basis. 2 to 3 billion people are saying that they follow Him, and the rest of the billions, most of them will say He's a great prophet, teacher, even though there's resistance. Jesus, like it matters, but Jesus is Googled 25 million times a month. The next nearest Googled person is Muhammad, about 13 million. I tell you, Jesus is the most popular historical figure that's ever been on the planet. But that's not enough to know that. Jesus is needful. People need Him. They need Him as a savior from hell. They need Him as a prophet or a teacher. All the ways that we might use Him. But even with these realities of His popularity and that we need Him to do stuff for us, that doesn't necessarily mean that He's supreme in your life. In fact, you needing Him for something can mean that that something is what's supreme in your life. And Jesus was constantly confronting this in the Gospels. They wanted the miracles. They wanted the bread multiplied. They wanted. And Jesus was constantly, especially in the book of John, confronting them about the idolatry of their heart. You want me for what I do, and you're not getting that what I do points to who I am. And that's a big deal. And there's a real difference. It's the difference between living in Christianity and a moral and ethical good life and living in Christ. There's a difference. There really is. And I tell you, there's warfare. 2 Corinthians 11:4 makes my heart shudder as I'm a minister of the gospel for my little journey on planet Earth. But it says, as he says to the Corinthians, if a different Jesus is presented to you, or a different gospel or a different spirit, you put up with it. You put up with it. I'm telling you. There are thousands of Jesuses being presented, different forms and flavors. He's being packaged and sold. He's being believed on in different kinds of ways because the enemy is very and most concerned with the revelation of who Jesus Christ is, because that's the center point. It's the center point for all God's dealings with human beings is through a Jewish man who was God. Who is Jesus then? Who is He? Colossians 2:9 says, "For in Him, Jesus, the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." I'd like everybody to look at that verse. That's one of the most stunning verses in the Bible. The fullness, the whole fullness of deity. The Greek is kind of exploding there. The whole fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. That means the omniscient one, omnipotent one, the one without limit, with one without limit to power, dwelt in a human body. That's stunning. Jesus is all man, and He's all God. He's the Jewish man. You can't make Him anything else. to make him anything else is a problem. It's a distortion of your faith. And I'm telling you, the enemy's into distorting your faith. He wants your faith in just what Jesus can do, or just in another form of Jesus, or Jesus' actions, where we're trying to live the Christian life. Obviously, on sensuality, on stuff. He wants it all to be supreme. And I'm asking this morning, is Jesus supreme in your faith? The person of Jesus, has he got the supremacy in the midst of your faith and how you think about all things focused on the Lord? He is the one who was the God-man in flesh. This is clearly who he is. It's as vital to know that he's God as it is to know that he's a human. It's as vital to know that he was a human as it is to know that he's God. He is eternally God, and he now is eternally future man. It's an amazing thing. He's the most unique human being. All those other historical figures, Napoleon and Muhammad and Buddha, you know, they're nothing. They're just men who people are trying to emulate. Jesus is the God-man. And this should be savored in your heart and your mind and fire you for worship. His manifestations are, like I read in the early passage, where I read through 1:15 through 20, he's the image of the invisible God. Why did he say image? Does everybody know why he said image? The Holy Spirit anointed him to write that phrase? Because Adam was made in the image of God. But it became distorted image as he fell in the garden and birthed billions of people who were no longer manifesting the image of God. That statement says he's the ultimate human being. He's what human being was supposed to be. He's what man was supposed to be. God had determined in his eternal counsels to dispense his deity toward and in man, primarily through the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. He wanted to have a union with a creature called man and to manifest his glory everywhere in his image. He wasn't just going to do it by himself. Adam and Eve fell from that. They had no more access to the tree of life, and now Jesus comes and he opens that back up and becomes the ultimate man. Jesus is not acting as God in your Gospels. Everybody knows that, right? He's laid down his deity. That's so important for you to know. Jesus fought sin as a man. Everybody, just take it in. You need to get this. God cannot sin. It was impossible. He was not tempted as God. God cannot be tempted. He laid down his deity, Philippians chapter 2. He laid down his access and powers to that. In fact, that's what the enemy was trying to tempt him to do, was to take that back up in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. If you're the Son of God, then speak to those stones. Use your deity and get out of that pickle. He wouldn't do it. He fought sin as a man under the power of the Holy Spirit, and so can you. He did miracles as a man under the power of the Holy Spirit, and so can we. That's why John 14:12 says, he who believes in me, Jesus says, will do the works I've been doing, and even greater works will he do, because I go to the Father. Because you're men who are now going to be filled with the Spirit of Jesus. I'm going to shift and change. I'm going to get you back to your interaction with deity. It's been cut off and broken, but I'm going to open that back up. Jesus is also deity. He's the maker of the visible and invisible realms. He made everything. He constructed the dimensions of the galaxies. He constructed the spiritual dimensions and the heart capacities of an angel. Jesus did that. He's the owner of everything. It was made for him. It's the reason for their existence is Jesus. You want to know why you're alive? You're alive because Jesus made you and you're made for him. That's it. You want a vision and a purpose statement that's biblical and based in reality? You were made for Jesus. You were made through him and you were made for him, for his pleasure. Once you get calibrated into lordship and into that revelation, man, life shifts for you. What was important before begins to fall away, and you shift your vision of all things. You think about marriage, money, your body, everything different when you get that revelation. Why was Tyler Norris made? He was made for Jesus' pleasure. Yeah, to do his little bongo drum thing, but more than that, the fullness of what is Tyler Norris. Jonathan Brickley, Andy, John Piper even was made for the glory of God. He's the redeemer of all things. When they're lost and they rebel, he sheds his blood. He takes the penalty. It's glorious. And he's the firstborn over all creation. He's the firstborn from the dead, meaning he's the right. He's the firstborn son. He has rights to the earth. The earth is his. I hope you're touched by that. God, Jesus should own Germany. Jesus should own Switzerland and all its resources. You understand that? Hawaii was made by and for Jesus. And right now, an Antichrist spirit works in humanity and is stealing these things away from him. This is why we cry out, Maranatha. And we take the gospel of the kingdom that begins to slay rebellion, that's stealing away the resources of what was made for Jesus. This is war. It's a powerful thing. All the manifestations of what he does. He is the God-man, and he does all these things that I just said and more. And I'm going to take a lot of weeks to talk about all that he does. But I tell you, he's more than just, you know, awesome God-man, more than maker visible and invisible. I mean, this stuff's just amazing. He's a person. He's to be personally mediated to you. Listen, you got to hear this. This is the difference between you could get those first two and quote dryly dogma about all that God Jesus is and all that Jesus does and never meet him. And I'm concerned about that. I'm concerned about it. Church is filled with people who don't know Jesus. We want you to know Jesus in a spiritual way because he is personally something for us. Our redemption is a person, not just a gift. Colossians 1, 14 and 20, in whom we have redemption, bought backness, the forgiveness of sins, and through whom to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Listen, everybody, redemption is not something God gives to you. Redemption is something that Jesus is. Jesus doesn't hand you redemption. Jesus is redemption. When you get Jesus and take him in by his spirit, you get redemption inside you. Everybody with me? This is a big deal. This is huge. This is why I'm here this morning, what I'm going to talk about right now. Everything's set in the table. Listen, Jesus is the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. I've been saying this to some people. I'm reading and meditating. Jesus didn't come to show you a way. Jesus didn't come to give you some truths, and he didn't come to just give you life. Listen, Jesus is way. Everybody with me? Jesus is truth. Jesus is life. When I get Jesus, I get life. That's where it's at. It's in him. We separate these things outside of him. We're all living by and wanting things he can give us, and then we'll focus. I'm going to focus on sanctification right now, work on sanctification. I'm going to focus on redemption. I'm going to focus on my righteousness. And I tell you, all those things are inside one human being who's the God-man. When I get Jesus, I get righteousness. When I get Jesus, I get redemption. Jesus is my sanctification. I wish I had the verse for you, 1 Corinthians 1:30. Because of him, the Father, we are now in Christ, who has become for us our wisdom from God, our redemption, our sanctification, and our righteousness. All of those are Jesus. Is he becoming for you? Look, everybody. Part of him being supreme is he's becoming all things for you. You're not going to get better by reading your Bible. The Bible is so you can get to Jesus and possess him who is better. God's not looking for you to be a good Christian. That may be revelation to you. I'm stealing from one of my favorite authors right now. But there's only one man that can live the Christian life, and the Bible says it. It's one man. And praise God that he's brought an end to the old man. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but what, everyone? Christ lives in me. Ah, there's success. That's it. The man who overcame all sin is now in me with his overcoming. If you are fighting sensuality and certain kinds of sins, thinking some way you're going to get better in that, I'm just begging you to stop. You'll never succeed. One already has, and he gives you his success. He gives you his life. Jesus is this thing to us. He is our redemption. He is our deliverance. He has delivered us from the domain, the oppression, the rulership of darkness, and he's transferred us into the kingdom of his Son. Jesus is the deliverance. When I get him, you know, Jesus, listen. Jesus is the only province, only territory where the devil can do nothing. Did everybody hear me, what I said? That's Jesus is the place that has overcoming authority over the enemy. I love the stories of him in confronting demons in the scriptures, not just because they're dramatic, but because Jesus hardly ever went looking for a demon. I don't have one place he did. The first time a demon manifests is out of a guy in a synagogue church service. Does anybody remember that? He shows up, he's in the service, Jesus reads some scripture, does stuff, he's just in a synagogue deal, and a man cries out who is a member of the synagogue and says, "Oh, Jesus Christ, what do you have to do with us?" The guy starts talking in plural, which is always, as we say, concerning. But what happened there is Jesus didn't come up, "Who's got a demon? Who's got it? Jesus is bringing in presence. They had read the book of Isaiah for who knows how long. That guy had heard scripture. He had heard good teachers, sincere rabbis teach. That demon was never disturbed. But it was disturbed when Jesus came in. Because Jesus is the place that the devil has no reign. He is deliverance. He didn't just give me deliverance. Jesus is my deliverance. God's mystery is a person in us. This is the stunning revelation of Paul, and it's the most used phrase in the New Testament. In Christ, by Christ, of Christ, is right here, and it's laid out in Colossians 1:27. To them, God chose to make known among the Gentiles the riches of his glory, glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because I believe that the mystery revealed, Paul says, is that the Messiah comes inside you. Because of that, this is my mission. We proclaim him, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom to have better marriages, to handle their finances better, we proclaim him. We proclaim him, and I struggle with all his energy, which works in me, to present everyone mature in Christ. That's what I'm laboring for. I could try to make you better at things that are Christianity, and it's just going to be a failure, frustrating process. But what we want to labor for is for you to more clearly and practically, this is not just some mystical sermon, this is the most practical thing in Christianity. The God-man has now dispensed himself inside us. You understand that the cross, and Jesus dying on the cross, his death, and then resurrection 3 days later, and then his ascension to the right hand of the Father, was to receive the great birthright. It says he received the Holy Spirit and poured out on the day of Pentecost his life. You see, the cross and the resurrection were the means to the end. Listen, we need you saved. You need to repent of your sins and trust Jesus for your forgiveness. But listen, that's just the doorway into where he was going. God wanted to get for you what Adam lost. Adam lost the tree of life. Now life is back for us. One has made a way. He has made a way that we can be forgiven, be renewed, and then receive the life of God again. God always planned that deity would fill humanity, that deity would energize humanity, and we'd been blocked from that. Christ in us, Christ in us. You need to say it over. Christ in me, Christ in me. This is the glory of the gospel. It's the secret that's revealed, the mystery that's revealed. He's our new life. Our new life is a person. Colossians 3 says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Listen, I'm going to heaven, not because when I was 10, God handed me new life. Here, Sam, here's eternal life, because you prayed the prayer. God didn't hand me eternal life. What did he hand me, everybody? He handed me his son. He said, here's my son. You've believed into him. Take my son in by the Holy Spirit. Now you have life because he's the living one. Eternal life is a person, everybody. And I'm asking, is he supreme in your life? Are you supremely possessing Jesus inside? I'm eternal because I got the eternal one inside me. I can't die. My body can go to sleep for a little while, but I am living now. Not because he gave me something called living, but because he gave me himself. If you understand a little bit, say amen. Jesus doesn't show us the way. He is the way. Jesus doesn't give me the truths. He is the truth. Jesus doesn't just give me life. He is life. Our fullness from God, lastly, is a person. That a stunning verse that the fullness of deity dwelt in bodily form. The blessed part of that, the next part of that is, and you have been filled in him. Or the NIV would say, and you've been given fullness in Christ. I now have access to all the benefits of deity, to the glory of benefits for creatures, not to run the universe, but the benefits of life and exposure to life, because I now touch the one and have the one inside me who's got deity inside him. We got to focus on Jesus. I'm asking this morning, is Jesus supreme in your focus? I'm asking people who've got jobs, is Jesus supreme in the midst of your job? I'm asking people who love doctrine, oh, you doctrine lovers, is Jesus supreme? I'm not anti-doctrine, unless your doctrine, of course, staggers you and you get stopped at your doctrine and it never is a passageway to get you to Jesus. Then I'm against your doctrine. I'm against your doctrine because you're missing what the doctrine's for. The doctrine is to get you to Jesus, to receive him, and you can do that. He said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood to get life in you. This morning, what I'm talking about is not hard. This is great news for you. You don't have to focus on 50 Christian things. You need to focus on one man. Fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, Hebrews 12. Fix your thoughts on the high apostle, Jesus, Hebrews chapter 3. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. I have one thing I want. I want to know him more. I've got great news for you. God has not given you a whole bunch of stuff. He's given you his son. And he is yours, and in him is everything you need. And if you've not discovered that, then you're in the process of him becoming supreme. Because we need a supreme revelation of the Lord Jesus. Amy, come on down. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that you would help us by the Holy Spirit to understand the revelation of the Scriptures. That you so loved the world that you gave your Son, who is the eternal life. He's never perishing, so we can receive him. So I pray for anyone in here that's lost and not born again, that they would simply this morning believe upon Jesus, receive him in their heart. I pray for believers that have made it so complicated and are so distracted with 1,001 things. I pray for a central focus on Jesus. We love you. We thank you that you've given us your Son. You stir our hearts about the revelation of Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.